come to the table. Last week, we started a series, a four-week series, of working through the scriptures, and a lot of scriptures in that, to come to the table at the end of the month. I think the date is February 24th or 5th, the last Sunday of the month. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. But we're preparing now for that then, and right after that, what's the weekend after that, everyone?
Revival.
Ooh. And we got to prepare our hearts, first of all, for the Lord's Supper. But then when we come to that table, we want to leave everything at the foot of the cross, right? And thereby we can come to revival. And that's going to be a separate thing all together. But all together, you see, it's all coming. But I want to turn your attention to this morning, if you would. Open your Bibles to, if you haven't, to James chapter 5, verse 16. And it's up on the screen, so if you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. It's in the Scripture. It's on the screen. Therefore. Oh, and there's a lot before that, therefore. I'm not going to cover that today. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Thank you, Father, that we can pray, that we can come to the cross. Through the sacrifice of your Son, we can pray for one another. We thank you, Father, and we may be healed in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much again. Now, I've been on this text in and out for quite some time. It's just been on my heart for about 3 or 4 weeks now, and I've actually taught it a couple of Wednesdays. But this can be preached on by itself. But I'm not, with the changes that I've done with this type of sermon series, it's a little different. Normally I'm expository. I think you know what that is. I would take this text and just expose it, bring the theological principles out. But I'm actually going to end up back on this text through the series and the scriptures of today. So you'll see how it's a journey. We're on a journey to prepare our hearts, are we not? So we're going to use the Word of God. But I need to go somewhere first. Now, this is a text that is very near and dear to my heart. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I want to start off with this to kind of lay some things out there. It's been rough the last couple of weeks, couple of Sundays. There's been some rough plane rides, right? But we've always landed in a good place. And I need to address more things as we prepare to come to the table, correct? We got to prepare our hearts. And I have something that the scriptures have been given to me as a pastor of this church that I need you to understand. I have your utmost well-being at my heart. I have compassion. But there are things that we're going to have to look at in the next few minutes that I want you to put it in proper context. Verse 17 reads, Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know who they're talking about here? It's me. Yeah. I'm going to give an account for the people that the Lord has entrusted me with. So I have no desire to slam you, but I have an obligation to bring the scriptures to life, to effect life change. And it also says, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I'm not going to take this text apart today. Maybe another day. But this is one of my life ministry scriptures. I don't have a choice, but I want to do it with love. I want to, like they say, land the plane in a good place. But boy, I'm telling you, today it's going to get bumpy. I have to prepare our hearts to what? To come to the table. Okay. So, you know, whatever I'm going to say today is with love, right? Did you get that? Okay. Let's go on. A sermon series can be a good thing, but also a dangerous thing. Let me expand. Good because they walk us through the scriptures to build stepping stones to reach a height of affecting life change that could not normally be reached in a 30-minute sermon. Sometimes you got to stretch it out for 4 weeks. I've done some as long as 8 weeks, and one of these days I may do a 12-week They stand alone, but they progressively step up on each other. This is good, but dangerous, because if you miss one or two, then there's a possibility of something not being brought to completion, or something that may be missing that is necessary to establish a proper understanding in the proper context. I take that very seriously. And so I believe that there is value in a series. They do stand on each other. But caution must be in the back of my mind all times as I prepare to preach and to teach the Word of God to His people, the people that He has entrusted me with, who will give an accountability for your souls. Okay? So we're preparing for this. It's February 25th. We're going to be praying through Scripture. Next, Miss Ann, can I say something? What you said? Where's the fill in the blank on the notes? For those of you who have your bulletin, there's no fill in the blank in the notes. Well, I opted. I want you to really focus and pay attention to what's going on today in the next few weeks, so you don't have to take your pencil. She wants to fill in notes. Okay, but this, yeah, you can underline. You can underline. So the main scripture that I just mentioned is going to be referenced, but not as I normally do. But you're going to see how it all comes together for readying ourselves. We're going to ready ourselves. So that's where we're going to first start. First one out the box is Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 through 28, the broken body and the shed blood. See, the Lord's Supper table provides a powerful, powerful symbol of sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus made to give us for our forgiveness. I find this in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to mention a lot of scripture today. That's just the best way to do that. 11:23-26. This is good stuff. It tells us in 1 Corinthians. I'm excited. Did God show up this morning? Let me calm down. I know she's going to tell me, calm down, Marvin. Her little foot's doing that right there. Let me calm down. This is good stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the Lord Jesus, in the night that which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In what? In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Oh, my goodness. That's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death, proclaim his resurrection, but until he comes again. Luke chapter 2, verses 10-11. Oh, here's some good stuff. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which be for all people. That's a Christmas scripture, right? Here it is. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ Jesus the Lord. And you will find him wrapped in a manger. And oh my, listen. He came down from heaven so that we could have forgiveness for our sins. Let me turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, one must also say all things are cleansed with blood. Do you understand that? That goes back to the Old Testament. We see it developing there. But Jesus is our cleansing blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Because of our sin and God's justice, God is a righteous God. God is a sovereign God. God is a just God. The only way that our salvation can be purchased, and there's a cost, there's a price associated with it, was the breaking of Jesus' body and the shedding of his blood. That's it. That is the only way we can have forgiveness of sin. So our first prayer for this week that I want you to take with you is to thank Jesus for his love and sacrifice for your sins. Have you done that lately? Is there anyone without sin in here? Don't ask my wife about me. She will tell you, we all have stuff in our life. Lose our temper, get a little curt. But thank Jesus for his love and his sacrifice for your life. And tell him, Don't tell me. Tell him how much you love him for what he has done. Have you done that lately? Try it in your prayer time. First prayer. Second thing we're going to look at. Oh, I didn't want to cover this one more. Examine yourself. That's 1 Corinthians 27, 28. Do you see how this makes sense? 1 Corinthians 11, 27, 28. These are some tough words. I'm sorry. Well, I can't apologize for the scripture. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. See, I don't pull this out of the air. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I could go on if you want. 29 is pretty tough, too. For who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. We need to do this, ladies and gentlemen. This is another tough one. To examine ourselves. When we come to the Lord's table, okay, it's a time to look back at what Jesus did for us. Agreed? It's what did he do on the cross? But it's also a time for us to look forward and to look ahead with the anticipation that he is going to return for his bride. Who's the bride? We are. We're the church. We're the ecclesia. We're the bride. He's coming back for us. But before we come to the table, we must prepare ourselves. You see, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth here, you want to talk about a difficult place to minister in? Church in Corinth? And when he wrote to them about the Lord's Supper, he sent a word of correction to them because they were not doing it correctly. Yeah, they were young. Doctrine was being established. So Paul said this. He said that the believers were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I'm paraphrasing something there. And he can identify what they were doing. The unworthy manner Paul is speaking about is there were those who were partaking of the Lord's Supper who were not saved. We do have an open communion here. And anyone who believes on the Lord, who is saved, is welcome. But boy, let me find out that you have not been saved and are going to defile this table. Is that a bit legalistic? No, not at all. The Bible tells us what to do in those situations, and I don't have a choice. I've got to protect it. I want everybody to come, right? With a good heart, the right heart. Because to be honest, if you're not saved, this means nothing to you. It means nothing. Straight up honest. That's all I'm going to do, examine myself. So we're going to get into this for a little bit, just a little bit. Let me read Matthew 22 to you. Let me find that. I got notes all over the place this morning. I'm having a blast. I love to preach from the scripture. You know why? Because I can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. You agree with that? Matthew 22, 11, 13. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. What does that mean? He wasn't saved. Mm-hmm. As a bride, what are we dressed in? Wedding clothes. He was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? The Bible says the man was speechless. Ouch. Then the king said to the servants, this is tough. Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want everybody to come to this table. I truly do. That's my heart, that everyone would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But I didn't write this. did not. So here we are. The first step to examine oneself is to ask the question, am I in the faith? That's a good question. Am I in the faith? I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves, the scriptures say, to see if you are in the faith. Don't come to me to test you. I can't judge that. You need to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. How can we know for sure, though? Let me give you four scriptures. If you want to write them down, if you want to go back later and read them. These are four scriptures to know for sure if you are in the faith. The first one is Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Let me get to it right quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Spirit within you that will let you know. That's the first one. The next one is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Again, examine yourself if we keep His commandments. There's an if there. If we're not keeping His commandments, what is that? You see what I'm saying? It goes on in verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'm sorry, I did not write that. But whoever keeps His word, I like that but. Do you? I do. But whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Oh my goodness. By this we know that we are in Him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Begs the question, how's your walk? How's my walk? That's the question. It goes on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. There, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he abides in him. And we know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, 13. Another one to know that you know for sure that you are in him. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. You see where it's all coming from? See, it is the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, who testifies, who bears witness, and that we are a child of God. Are you a child of God? Let's get some excitement in here. Here's a second prayer for the week for you. Pray to the Lord and ask His Holy Spirit to reveal to you the truth about your saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray that way. If there's something not quite right, He will reveal it to you through the Holy Spirit. And if you are unsure, listen, if you're unsure about your salvation, if you have questions, or if the Spirit reveals to you that you are in need of a saving relationship with Christ, then there's a couple of things to do. First of all, we're going to have an invitation here at the end of the service. Okay? I invite you to come. Then here's the other thing. Find me one day during the week. My phone number's everywhere. It's all over the place. Call me, find me. I work in the office in and out. And then we can talk about that and make it right. That's what I want to do. I'm not here to slam you. I'm here to enlighten you into a saving relationship with Christ. So examine yourself. Here's the third thing we're going to do this morning, is to judge yourself. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, 32. 1 Corinthians, third slide. Judge yourself. Here we go. 1 Corinthians again, but that church in Corinth. Oh my goodness. You need to do a study on that. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Woo. 31, 32. Oh, my goodness. Why did you put this on my heart, Lord? But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If we're doing it the right way, we're not going to be judged. But When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned in the world. Hang on. See, this is a very, very difficult subject to deal with. Judging oneself. We don't do that too well. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not too good at it myself. I need help to do this. See, we need to examine ourselves and our life to see if we are free of sin. Here is an issue with this. He gives us a choice. He does. The Lord gives us a choice. And here's the choice. We can either judge ourselves and thoroughly repent of our sins, or we can hold on to our sin and come under God's judgment and discipline. Now, I didn't make that up either. See, where I'm about to go here in a moment is this next scripture. Not many people want to go here. It's one of those scriptures that we kind of glean over. You ever glean over the scriptures? Oh, I didn't like the way that read. Let me glean over that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 through 32. I may go to 34. Let me see. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we got to get right, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not saying you're not right, but if you're not right, let's get right. I want to help you. The Bible says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I read this before. He who eats and drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among the church in Corinth, and I think many among the churches today throughout our nation, are weak and sick, and a number sleep. They've died. But, oh, I love it when there's a but, don't you? Here's our out. Here's the good news. But if we judge ourselves rightly, this good stuff, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, if we don't judge ourselves rightly, we're going to be judged. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. There's discipline in the Lord's. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. It was really tough in Corinth. Do a little study on it. And you'll see what I'm talking about, why Paul was so hard on this. And we just need to protect the Lord's supper table. It is very near and dear to our hearts. And if we judge ourselves properly, we will not come under the judgment of God. But he said, Pastor, I'm already saved. I said, I know. That's for both ways. Doesn't mean that if you're saved that we're not going to have issues in our life. And we need to correct them. If we don't correct them, the Lord will. That's what that means. See, when God judges or disciplines us, he does it because he loves us. This is not a mean God that we serve. He loves us. This book, what is it? It's a love story. From the first scripture in Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation. It's a love story. He loves us, and he does it because he loves us so much that we would not be condemned in the world. There's an old saying that he loves us too much to leave us where we are. You agree with that? He loves us so much. He sent his only son to die on the cross. But he loves us too much to leave us where we are. And listen, I'm going to tell him, I tell the Lord, if I need to be corrected, do it. That could hurt, couldn't it? In a lot of ways. Here's your third prayer for the week. Ask the Lord to reveal any sin about yourself, myself, and confess that sin and repent. Thank him for his forgiveness and for his cleansing, and commit to live his way for his glory. That's what it's about. It's his glory, ladies and gentlemen. The fourth thing that we're going to look at this morning is to watch and pray. Yes, yes, that's another one we dealt with a little bit last week, Matthew 26, verse 41. Yeah, a lot of scripture today. I need to, so I can protect. Here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane once again. Last week we covered that a little bit. We're just going to touch on it a little bit in a little different context. Keep watch and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You would agree with that? Oh, my goodness. I struggle. See, we covered this last week, and it really created a bump in the road. So here's another bump in the road. But to properly search our hearts, that's what I want us to do. To search our hearts, especially after judging oneself just right before, right? Now we want to come to this area. If something becomes painfully aware, well, if God reveals sin and weakness, as I just asked him in the prayer, do it, Father. There's something in my life. Show it to me. And then we must come to a place of understanding that we are too weak to resist the temptation of sin. The Bible just said that. I didn't say that. The flesh is weak. See, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we do not need to live as a slave to sin. That's in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 17, 18. We do not need to live as a slave to sin. So if sin is enslaving us, well, Jesus said there's a way to do that. He says to watch and pray. Jesus asked Peter, right here in this script, in the Garden of Gethsemane, to watch and to pray so that he would not fall in temptation. Jesus knows what he's talking about. And instead of praying, what did Peter do? He slept. And because of this is what I truly believe. Because of this, Peter denied his Lord how many times? Three times. Did he recover from that? Sure did. Yeah, he was restored. And boy, Peter preached that first sermon. Man. And wouldn't you like to have been in there? But this is an example of why we must be a people of prayer. Because Jesus said to watch and to pray. He didn't say to sleep. He said to watch and pray. See, we're having a wonderful time in the prayer room on Wednesday. Some are praying at a certain time slot. I still have a slot or two available. If you're interested in coming on Wednesdays, the prayer room is open. Almost all day someone is praying here or somewhere else, specifically for revival. There are scriptures that I've left in the prayer room. There's a slot or two left. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to sit up, watch, and pray. So here's the fourth prayer for the week. It says, get alone with Jesus. Get some alone time with him. Early in the morning, drinking a cup of coffee, set yourself aside. Come have some coffee with Jesus. Set aside that time. Watch and pray that you will not yield into temptation, ladies and gentlemen. We need the Spirit to help us with this. The flesh is weak. Fifth thing for today. Uh-oh. There you go, meddling again, preacher. Remove the idols from your heart. Mona's going, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 17, 18. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. Don't you love the Old Testament? I'm reading through it. I'm enjoying that. I'm so excited reading through the Bible once again. Doing it with a group, 17, 18. Here we are. Oh, good night. But if your head turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess it. These were some tough words for Israel. They had put up a bunch of idols before them. Now you're saying, oh, preacher, that's Old Testament. We're New Testament people. Yeah. Uh-huh. Don't think this Old Testament was thrown out the window. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, do you? Here's what I want to tell you. There's love and forgiveness and kindness and chesed and all of this in the New Testament. There's the cross. There's the blood of Christ. But that doesn't mean we can't fall out of fellowship with the Lord. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not going to be condemned, per se, into hell. But we will lose fellowship with him in the meantime when we have these idols. Anything that takes the place of your first love for God can be a false god or an idol of the heart. What are some of those things? I'm going to get somewhere in a moment. You're not going to like where I'm going. I didn't like where I ended up. This did not work well for me. See, leaving your first love for God by turning to an idol of the heart is a very, very serious matter. And I can't stress that enough. And if I'm going to be entrusted with your souls, now you're accountable for your own actions, but I have an obligation to preach the word truthfully with all the love that I can muster. And here we are today. See, as we do this, it can be serious. As we are preparing to come to the table and then experience revival, we need to examine our own hearts, our relationships, our activities, our household possessions, and to learn whether any false gods or idols of the heart need to be dealt with. Are there any hobbies or collections or material things that we own can cause problems? Activities that consume too much time? Relationships that cause us to drift away from our first love? If God asks you to give something up, would you resist him and struggle to obey him? I don't need to scream that one out. See, only the Lord can reveal whether something has captured your heart and drawn you away from your first love. But you're going to have to ask him. Here's our fifth prayer. Pray that the Lord will reveal any idols of your heart. And if he has, it's possible. Facebook, gaming, ask for forgiveness and cleansing and set you free from those idols. Remember your first love, ladies and gentlemen. Remember your first love. Here's the last one for today. Oh, my goodness. Consecrate your home. Here we go again. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. There's a lot to that scripture as well. And as we move closer to the Lord's table, it is time to start consecrating ourselves. Yes, I see not only ourselves, but our families and our homes. See, scriptures to study on this topic, we can go into more details, is Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 17. The people had become too casual when entering the house of the Lord. Have we become too casual? I'm asking. Acts 19 also goes, when the people realize how holy God really is. Do you understand how holy God is? When they came and realized just how holy God is, they got rid of their unholy things, and even though it was very costly to them. That's Acts chapter 19, by the way, if you want to, 17 through 20. But how do you consecrate oneself, a family, or a home? I'm going to ask you to do something. I've already done it. Didn't come out too well. I want you to tour your home as a family. Or if you're by yourself, that's fine too. Tour your home. And imagine this. There's a guest coming to dinner. And when he gets there, he's going to open the drawers. He's going to open the cabinets. He's going to get on your computer. He's going to look at your cell phone. This guest knows your heart. You know what this guest's name is? It's Jesus. Is there anything in our home that we would be embarrassed for Jesus to find? That's how you consecrate your home. Everybody's thinking, oh, it's okay. There's forgiveness. Jesus wants your home consecrated, and he wants to help you do it. Is there anything that would embarrass you if he were to see it? That's how you consecrate a home. Prayer number 6. It's a long one. That's why I didn't put any fill in the blanks, Miss Ann. Ask God to reveal to you and your family members anything in your home that represents impurities of the world that he would like for you to get rid of. And confess to him that you want to be clean and pure before him. And give the Lord permission to cleanse your home of impurity. I'm about to close. The scripture was revealed to me not long ago. The guy's name is Shama. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. And I want to be a Shama. Let me read it for you. This is one worth writing down. These are the names of the mighty men. Oh, man, wouldn't you like to be on that list? These are the men of the mighty name whom David had. I'm going to try, okay? Yasab Bashabeth, Tak Kimo Knight, chief of the captains. He was called Andino the Ezanite because of 800 slain by him at one time. A mighty warrior. Got that? And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. How'd you like a name like Dodo? Huh? Think you got it bad? This was a serious dude, though. One of the three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. They stuck it out. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Here's verse 11. This is who I want to be. Now after him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, food. Here's what happened, though. The people fled from the Philistines. Because they had gathered into a troop. They were going to march and take over that field of their food. But Shema, here it is, verse 12. He took his stand in the midst of the plot. Man, I like that. He took his stand in the midst of the plot. He defended it, and he struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. That's what we need to do as the church, ladies and gentlemen. We need to take a stand against sin with all the love that we can come up with, and call it what it is. It's nothing personal. See, people get offended by sin because they take it personally. Man, don't do that. When you personalize your sin, you'll never get rid of it. It's not personalization. It's the acts of that which you do. It's the way that you live your life. It's nothing personal. But Shema, man, I got to study more about that dude. So the final prayer for you is to pray for others. I go back to James chapter 5, verse 16. What does it say? Pray for one another, right? Pray for one another. By doing so, we will have prayed. Because that's what we to do. It's the only way out of it, ladies and gentlemen, is to pray. Here's what I want us to be. The final prayer for the week is that pray for your pastor. I need Miss Rhonda in here. Okay, pray for your pastor. Pray for your staff. Pray for your volunteers. Pray for church leaders with a pure and holy, and that they will be pure, holy, and godly, and victorious over sin. I want to call some people up. First of all, I ask you to pray for me. That goes without saying, right? Brother Brock, come on up. You didn't know this was coming either. Yes, please. This right here. Perfect timing. Miss Rhonda, come stand right here, please. Brother Brock is our associate pastor here, youth minister. He leads a ministry of this church. He falls in this category. Miss Rhonda, children's director, who leads the ministry for the children. Very important. Eric, come on. Yeah. You should not be embarrassed by now. Eric leads our music ministry. Very important. Did you feel the presence of the Lord in the music today? I did. Dr. K. Evans. There's some new people in here. This is going to get interesting, don't you think, Brother Brown? Dr. K. Evans came to us a few months ago, and something was on her heart and wanted to know if she could lead a line dance ministry at the church. There's dancing in the Baptist church. We're dancing for the Lord. All I ask is that we not go as zealous as David did, okay? And keep it to him. But she leads the ministry of fitness here at the church, not just line dancing. We're doing other things in 5Ks and readying up for our bodies. Bo Jenks, come on up. Bo Jenks leads our Sunday school ministry, and that is a ministry, right? He does a fine job. Where are we going tomorrow night? About 20 of us to Brookwood and Shreveport to a Sunday school training. About 20 of us going. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. Brother Butch, Deacon Butch, he leads our deacon ministry. He's the chair of the deacons this year. I don't know if he's ready to give it up yet or not, but no. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he's okay. We need to pray for one another, so that we may not fall into temptation, as the Bible tells us in verse 16. All the deacons, would you please rise? Yeah, you didn't know that was coming either. Look around, church. These are your deacons. They serve the church. They serve with me. Awesome bunch of guys. Don't tell them this, but I enjoy going to the deacon meetings. Sunday school teachers, please stand. There's more. They're out in the back. They're doing other things. Miss Carla, Miss Ann. Yeah, you didn't know that was coming either. They play our music, don't they? And there are others involved. Miss Carolyn. Where's Miss Carolyn? She's in the back. She's my administrative assistant. Let me tell you something. She got a tough volunteer job helping me out. Look, I could go on and mention other committees. The kitchen. Thank the Lord for the kitchen committee. Building and grounds, the sound booth there back there, greeters, the custodians, decorating, nominating, go on, the nursery. Everybody, please stand up. Everybody. Whether you serve here or not, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do something. I want you to look around. Take a 360-degree look and look at everybody in the church. Some you don't know, that's good. That means the church is growing in a direction that the Lord wants it to grow. There's people you don't know here. There's people I've met for the first time. I said, praise God. Here's what we're going to do this week. Everybody standing up. Everybody looking around. Verse 16. That's why I'm going to close it. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. If you've sinned against a brother or sister, you need to go and talk to them. Make that right, because don't come to this table without having done that. This is important to me. I want to help you get there, though. Do you understand? It's not to slam you. It's to help us get to that place of why pray for one another. For what? So that you may be healed. You may not know everybody in here. That's a good thing. But when you're praying this week, and I'm asking you to pray, ladies and gentlemen, like you've never prayed before for your church family, for those that are here, for those that are sick, for your staff, your volunteers, those in ministry leadership positions. Pray like you've never prayed before so that they may not fall into temptation. Because here's what happens. When we get closer to revival, guess who doesn't like that? He disguises himself as light. His name's Satan. And as we get closer, we need to be prayed up like never before. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we are standing here looking around at each other, even though we do not know the names of those that are all in here, as we pray this week, I ask you, Lord, I ask you, Father, for the prayer of just one righteous person. Effective prayer will keep us from temptation of sin. May we pray like we've never prayed before, Lord. I want to approach this table like I've never approached it before. And when it comes time for revival the next weekend for those few days, Father, we need to pray for one another so that we may be healed, that others may know, come to know you, and that our hearts would be in the right place. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior publicly, Father, this is the day. Call them up, Father. Point in time as well. If there are others just looking to join a church that wants to pray for people, just want to love you, Lord, this is the place. It will be that way because you've entrusted this to me and this is what you put on my heart. So, Lord, that's what we're going to do. Even if it kills me or moves me out, I will stand on your word with love and compassion, but we need to call it what it is. We love you, Lord. Let us pray for one another so that we may be healed.